many years ago, before I ever started preaching or anything, I had a vision. And in that vision, well, even before the vision, I was just praying. I was fasting for several days. And then as I was walking, I walked into the kitchen to do something, and just the earth just ceased to exist. And I'm standing in this blackness, and immediately behind me is hell. And I'm standing on the edge. And as I'm standing there, there's this horde of people that are coming. And there's a little bitty island right there where I'm at that's slightly raised above everything else so I can see a long way. And there's a horde of people going to my right, a horde of people going to my left. And he just had me just start yelling, "Stop!" And then some people queued up in front of the little island. The majority, unfortunately, continued just running down and jumping off without ever stopping. Today's the stop. It's the stop moment. It's recognizing what we're doing. It's a moment to begin to understand what God is doing. It's a time of preparation. I don't know if you can feel it, but I feel it. I feel a time of preparation because I feel the stirrings of revival in my heart and in the society even around me. You can see it in many little things, and I see it now. And I'm just wanting to reawaken that in everybody's heart. The most significant event that ever happened to me, the second best decision I ever made was to marry Kim. Amen. The first best decision I ever made was to accept Christ 29 years ago now. In that moment, as I accepted Him, I found the answer to the things that I had spent a lifetime looking for. I found the answer to the pain that was inside me. I found an answer to my need for peace. I found an answer to my need to deal with the fear. I found an answer that actually started causing me to understand who I am. It's in that stirring that happens because why? Because Christ comes in and starts taking up residence. And I would like to say Christ took up residence in everything, everywhere, but it was a while before I could release Him to take up residence in most places. But He will take up residence anywhere that you let Him. You're probably wondering why we have doors. Doors are significant. Doors are places of transition. Doors are places of decision. Doors are opportunity being represented. Doors are places for protection. Doors are a divine invitation. Doors are an encounter in potential. All doors or gates point to Christ. They remind us of Christ. John 10 tells us this, that I am the door. Christ says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. And if anyone enters through me, we're going to call this the door of Christ over here. And it's that door that gives us this access. We are a house that believes in the access that we have been given. We are a house that understands there's a power of access that God has granted us. Notice what he says. They will go in and out. That's what he calls being saved. He calls when you are saved, there is a releasing to go in and out. and to find the places of increase. That's what a pasture is. It's a place of feeding. It's a place of increase. It's a place of comfort. It's a place where potential is released. So we have these doors. Psalm 24 tells us to lift up your heads, O ancient gates. Let the King of glory may come in. Let the King of glory comes in. Then we have other doors. We have two doors. Go with me to Genesis 4, verse 7. The Lord, the Father, is speaking to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, if you humble yourself before me in this moment, won't your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. At this moment, Cain had released an offering and Abel had released an offering. Abel's was acceptable to the Lord, but Cain's was not, because Cain's offering was a product of the fall. He released something that came from the labor of his in the field rather than the animals that the Lord created. They already had been taught what an offering was. Because God had what he did, he made animal skins as a covering. He showed him what the appropriate offering was. But now Cain is offering the produce or the fruit of the curse. And the Lord says, I can't accept that. But you have a choice. You always have a choice. When we're standing at the door, there's a door of opportunity. I have a choice as to what I do with the door. I have a choice as to whether or not I'm going to let sin in, because sin is crouching at the door. Or I have a choice to not. But if I have sin crouching at my door, and I open the door. Problem is, not only is sin now looking for me, but sin is also looking for all those other people that are around me. Sin is looking to captivate everybody around. Sin comes from many forms. Sin represents murder. This is from the Ten Commandments, okay? Murder, greed, envy, adultery, lying, idolatry. What comes along with sin? That's actually what happens with sin. Sin gets real aggressive. But then it also is creating pain. Sin is also creating shame. Sin is creating opportunities for unforgiveness. Sin is creating opportunities for fear and for rage. Sin is wooing you. So in the place of decision, you have the power. Sin represents power and intent. Remember what the verse says here. Its desire is for you. Remember what it says here. Its desire is for you. For who? For the one who didn't rule over it. Genesis 1 gave us the dominion. Remember, verses 26 through 28, we have dominion. That same word is used there, rule. We have dominion. We're supposed to have dominion over sin. We get to decide whether it comes through the door or not. Sin's going to exist in the world, but we don't have to let it into our world. But know that sin has a desire, and it's for you. Where did we hear that before? Genesis 3, and he's speaking in verse 16. Speaking to Eve, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What was the Lord doing? He was using very picturesque language to equate the desire of sin to this wedding, this coming together that he had ordained for the wife and the husband. But see, that's not something he ordained. That's just the desire of sin. Which explains why addiction is so easy to come by. Because it's simply the desire of sin that keeps poking itself back out. The desire of sin keeps looking to see you. To cause you to step out of your path. In sin, with sin, there's a momentary thing becomes a permanent record. Our River Jordan. It's also grace. But see, there's a permanent record from that momentary sin. Psalm 51, David says there, my sin is ever before you. In other words, that sin abides with us forever unless we come over here. It abides with us forever. Why am I speaking about these things? Because sin wants to draw our love to it. Which will result in an attraction to do it again. It exercises a fascination over the sinner. Sometimes that fascination is such that it causes us to do things that we know even better than to do. A young man that I know that had an issue with certain things, and then he's in church and meets a woman in church and begins to go out with this woman who happens to be married to somebody else. See, sin has an attraction. It knows where your weakness is and it applies itself to the weakness. And guess what? Now, neither one of them's in church. Here's a real good clue. Don't leave even when you're in sin. Because there's always the possibility to turn the ship around. But if you leave, you take away the possibility to turn the ship around. It comes with an instruction. The instruction says to rule over it. If God gives an instruction, He also gives you the power and authority to do it. Every instruction He releases, He gives you an authority for it. We want to master it. We want to have dominion over sin. So why? I know that we're a church that, you know, we don't teach about the basic things a whole lot. So why am I wanting to do that today? Because how we take care of that is how we protect our access to this. How we take care of the sin issue in our life, the worldly issue in our life, is how we protect our access to the Father. Our access into the fellowship, our access to the restoration. In other words, it is a job. We have a duty to protect that access. If we're engaging this, if we're engaging the door and we're opening the door and leaving a wide open door to the enemy, we are taking something away from our ability to enter in over here. I can't just sin without it removing something from me. Genesis 22, verse 17 tells us what? My seed shall possess the gates or the doors of my enemy. Every one of us has that as a promise that we get to possess the gate of our enemy. We get to control who goes in and who goes out. We get to control what comes in and what doesn't. What treasure or what not. when I'm protecting my doors. I'm protecting the treasure. In life, my greatest moments are when I see somebody get healed. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. The greatest things for me, that is something that I want to protect with everything within me. When I see people be transformed, their lives changed, those are things that are precious, precious treasure. Because when I came to the Lord, I asked Him for this one simple thing, is Lord, make me a conduit of Your love. So therefore, anything that happens where I get to be the conduit and something gets to happen in somebody's life gets changed, those are the things that are precious. I don't want to do anything over here that puts that in jeopardy. What I need to recognize is that sin steals from me. It steals from me. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Before Christ, sin was a natural thing. Sin abounded in my life and it had an unfettered reign. See, now, I want you to understand something. Now, once I've come over and I got born again, and I now have access to my Heavenly Father, for me to sin means I must cross over back to somewhere I no longer belong. When I'm crossing over, I have to step back over the River Jordan that cleansed me. I have to step past and trample on the grace that I was given to go do this thing. It's no longer my nature to be over here, because my nature now is born again and it thrives here in front of the door of Christ, through the door of Christ. I get to go in and out in the door of Christ. As I come in and out, I have access to the ascendancy that is available to me through Christ. To the ascendancy that is available to me through the door of Christ. I get to come in and out and in and out until you get the point. I have a place now, and it's not over there. It's not serving something at that door. It's now serving the one who is truly Master, Savior, Wonderful Counselor. It used to be who I was to be over here, but no more, because now I choose to follow the Master. I choose to acknowledge Him. I choose to stand with Him. See, sin wants me to exchange something that is precious for something that is temporary. When I understand the power of joy in my life, the power of hope in my life, why would I exchange that for some temporary thing that happens here in that door? See, not understanding that the exchange is what gets me in trouble. It causes me to go do something that, because I don't see the harm in it. I don't see the harm. Well, you know, it's just sex with one person. Not the person I'm married to, but it's just one person. And now, all of that goes out and it takes away my ability to stand in faith and stand at the door. It gets in my way to come through and go in and out. It's a place where God is causing us to understand. See, the exchange is I'm giving parts of my promise away. Basically affects my ability to believe. And my ability to believe is what conceives my ability to receive. The good news is it's a choice. I can make the choice. I can make a choice to go out, or I can make a choice not to. Even in the midst of my addiction, I can make a choice. Many, many, many years ago, before I was ever saved, in the midst of my addiction, I made a choice. And I never did those particular types of drugs again. I can't even tell you why I made that choice. I just saw what was going on around me and the fact that all those people were going to jail, and I was like, not me. I'm out. And I quit hanging out with them. Even in the midst of our addiction, we're making a choice. I can yield my access, my ability to go in. I can yield it to sin. I can yield it to religion. I can yield it to fear or just simple inattentiveness, lack of application. We have a map. My question to you, are you applying yourself to it? It's one thing to avoid this, which is a good first step. But I also need to apply myself so that I can truly go in and out. Because until I'm applying myself, I'm not recognizing the fullness of the possibilities that exist for me to come to the mountain with my Lord and come to the place where He can breathe on my life. When I come to the place He can breathe on my life, I come back down and now I have something to release to the world around me. But if I don't apply myself, if I know about it and don't do it, what a waste. Remember what I said earlier? Love means sometimes telling you what stuff. I'm telling you, love. Because I don't want to sit here for the next 25 or 30 years dealing with just this. I want you guys engaging that so we can all be engaging over here and standing on the top of the mountain together, united as one, and let God's revival actually happen in our midst. Let the holiness of God be seen in this place. Let the declarations of God be released in this place until something happens. Until something happens. It's His course for us. We're not doing namby-pamby church. We're not here to babysit you. We're here to encourage you, to lift you up and draw you in, to set a pathway before you and to set and give you the tools to work with as we discover more tools. We've had tools from the beginning. I mean, we've gone through the praying in tongues for hours and hours and hours, and I recommend it. Okay? We've gone through worship for hours and hours and hours, and I recommend it. We've gone through and we understand now about the right hand of God. I recommend it. But we have tools. Let's apply them. If I have tools and do nothing with it, I have this God. I have this the heart of the one who loved me enough to show them to me. I don't want to yield my access to religion. I talked to a young man Saturday. In 2005, 2006, we had conferences here. He was part of those conferences. The 2006 conference, he was 18 years old. It totally changed his life. The 2005 conference, he wasn't even old enough to come by himself. But he did. And the 2006 conference changed his life. He still remembers it as that was the week that totally changed everything for him. Now he's doing conferences of his own. Now he's initiating worship series with people. Now he's reaching out, and he doesn't want to be, but he is already a pastor. But those things that we did back in the day, he still remembers. He has his teams praying before they meet to worship. They're praying for an hour in tongues, and then they're praying for an hour in their understanding, and then they get to meet. He's taken the tools he knows and doing something with it. He's realizing the fullness of what's been given. It was encouraging to me to hear him, to see that somebody is rising up and running and running. Go with me to Titus. Chapter 2. I want you to begin to trust the grace. Whether your situation is dealing with this door, or your situation has already crossed over and we're standing at this door, I want you to begin to trust the grace. Because it doesn't matter where you're at, when you trust the grace, God can deliver. When you trust the grace, God can change. If I'm standing at this door and there's something that has my attention, all I have to do is I begin to say, Lord, I'm surrendering that to your grace. I'm surrendering it to your grace. And as I surrender it to his grace, I just begin to fall in love with his grace all over again. The more I fall in love with his grace, the more that I am distracted from that and able to enter in to the Lord. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I want you to understand, this same grace that brought you into salvation is now the same grace that is going to bring you into transformation. That power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that brought you into salvation, effectively raising you from the dead, is the same power that's available for your transformation. Teaching or instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. What's the purpose of grace? It's separating us from sin. It's separating us from the darkness of sin. And it's bringing us in to the light. Bringing us into the light. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. He might redeem us from what? Every lawless deed. And purify for himself. Purify for himself a people for his possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. He's setting you up with not only the power of transformation, but he's also placing an expectancy in you. Looking for the hope and the appearing of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord. That's an expectancy being initiated and set into your heart. An expectancy for something that's bigger than just me and my four. An expectancy for something that's going to shift my life. Not be just a recording of what's happened before. If I have an expectant hope, it makes it so much easier to just enter in. To stand in with him. Expectant hope is the thing that draws us in. And there's a result. The more I'm drawn in, the greater the level of purification. So where all these things become a distant memory and I can no longer remember them or see them anymore. All I can see is the door called Christ. I see nothing of the other anymore. I have no place over there anymore. All I have is Christ, my mission, and my Lord. Because every one of us has a mission. Every one of us has a mission. Say it with me. Every one of us has a mission. You know, when you're in love with someone, you want to do the things that are pleasing to him, to them. I want to do the things that are pleasing for my wife, but I also want to do, even more importantly to do, the things that are pleasing to my Lord. Romans 8 and 8 tells us that if I'm in the flesh, that doesn't please God. But it also goes on in Hebrews 11, verse 6, to tell me that faith pleases God. And so when I'm walking over here, I'm standing in a place of faith. I've already come past the Jordan. I'm already standing in the fullness and the product of grace. And when I stand in the product of grace, there is a place of faith that is available to me now that it pleases Him. I no longer consider those other things worthy of my time, my attention, my thought, when I stand in the place of grace. His heart and his heartbeat should be ours. When I'm listening for his heartbeat, there's nothing that can stop you. When you're engaged in his heartbeat, I had a vision of that one time, and I actually felt sad for the devil, because when we're as a body in one heartbeat with the Lord. Everybody at the same time. Everybody in the same beat. The same frequency with the Lord. There's no way for the enemy to divide that. It's a return to our original design, because we were designed for this fellowship with God. We were designed to enter into paradise. We were designed to enter into this eternal life. And we were designed to find the love and the acceptance, the peace and the joy that comes from being in fellowship with Him. If my life is not coming with those things, then I'm not looking at the right source. We were washed in that moment of salvation. And if I'm washed, why would I keep looking at the deeds of my past? Why would I just take my focus on the deeds of the past when I have all of the glory of God, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord to look into, the joy of my salvation to enjoy, to receive, to walk in. What do I set my expectation on? See, when I'm hiding my sin, it blocks me from receiving. It blocks me from standing in faith for what's next. I once worked with someone a fair amount, and then ultimately they were hiding their sin in such a way that they didn't want to tell me about that, so the other issues that we were dealing with never could get uncovered. And once they revealed their sin, the other was recovered in a day. God dealt with the other in a day. Being open and honest with the Lord is the quickest way to your peace. It's the quickest way to your freedom. There's a treasure that transforms. There's a treasure that transforms, and I want all of us to be engaged in the treasure that transforms. Because that's what God's goodness has set before us. God is love. Zechariah 3:7 tells us that He's set in our path the ability to govern His house and to have charge over His courts. Do you understand the authority that is released, the dominion that is released with that? He says, I will give you access among those who are standing here. Where were they standing? In the courtroom of God, before the Lord Jesus Himself. I get to govern His house, but I can't do it from over there. I got to do it from over here. Rejoicing in what God has set me free from. Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us, 1 and 3 rather, tells us that every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is given to us in Christ. In the door. In the door. When you begin to engage the ascension process, you're actually engaging the mind of Christ. Last Tuesday, the three of us went with the Lord, we engaged the Lord before service. And as we engaged the Lord, there were many things that were released, many things that were declared. And when the actual service started, it was basically like we put the whole early service on repeat because the mind of Christ was being said in both. Almost identical things were said in both. He's more verbose with it, but it was always, it was the same thought, the same release. Verbose. Wordy. Now don't listen to sin back there trying to tell you, trying to... Oh, now Sam's trying to flatter you. First John 1, we're going to wrap this up. Are you challenged? Are you challenged? I'm not here to declare where you are in the steps. Some of us are one thing, some of us are another thing. But every one of us has a thing in front of us. We have somewhere that we should be going and we should be ascending as a church, as a unit, unified. Not because we all look alike, but unified because we have the same heart. John 1. I'm sorry. I said John 1. It's 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're not left to your own devices. All we have to do is confess it to the Lord and start counting on His grace to make it happen. To usher you in. And I guarantee you, the more time you spend before His face in the secret place, the more time you spend with Him and ascend with Him and come up into His counsel and His might, that is the place where you're going to find even more refreshing, even more light, even more joy, even more healing for whatever it was that was there before, because God is releasing out of His kingdom, the fullness of His kingdom. He's going to affect you first, and then He affects through you the world around you, in and out, finding increase. Let me give you one counsel right here. Honesty. I can tell you from personal experience, you can't lie to Jesus. Believe me, I've been there, I thought about it, I reconsidered before I'd ever said anything, but I thought about it. It's like, oh, that's not going to work, is it? When He asked me what the issue of my heart was, I had to come clean. I suggest we come clean. Confess it. And I guarantee you, the quicker you confess it, the quicker you get to where you're going. There's no addiction, there's no pain, there's no unforgiveness. Anything that I hang on to like that only detracts from where I'm going. There's an exchange, there's a cost to that. But there's none of those things that can stand up to the grace that we've been given. Your instruction was what? Rule over it. Rule over it. Engage, trust the grace. Trust the grace. Amen. Amen.